The reading this morning is taken from John chapter 13, verse 31 to chapter 14, verse 4, and can be found on page 761 in the Church Bible. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself, and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus replied, "Where I am going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." Peter asked, "Lord, why can't I follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Then Jesus answered, "Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times." Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going."
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back here down in Ashford, Great Chart, and among God's people. It's a joy as we enter into this time of year, which is so special for us, that we're able to turn in our message this morning to the last few hours of Jesus' ministry to his disciples before he was led away to be taken through a mock trial, a fearful crucifixion, but ending up gloriously rising again on the third day. A little boy opened the big family Bible with fascination and looked at the old pages as he turned them. Suddenly something fell out of the Bible and he picked it up and looked at it closely. It was an old leaf that someone some time ago had put into the Bible in order to press it. "Mummy, look what I found," he called out. "What have you got there, dear?" his mum said. And with astonishment in the little lad's voice, he said, "I think it's Adam's suit." Well, he might be forgiven, but what about us? What are we building our lives upon? Fanciful notions or clear biblical truths? Our passage this morning, as it is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, will be full of great spiritual truths, which I trust and hope will encourage us to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, if only we're able to just give it as a taster, because there's so much packed into these verses. And if someone is still on a journey of faith, I pray that these same words will be used to encourage you to press on until you come and know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour. Going back at the beginning of chapter 13, which is the first of a series of chapters, 13 through to 17, which encapsulate this last teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples before his crucifixion at Calvary. It is packed full of wonderful truth. And yet, we may find, because it's almost as though Jesus is really just cramming everything into these last few hours with his disciples, that there's so much, and we can wonder, what is the common theme through it? Well, like any good author, Jesus gives us the context for his last words with his disciples and with us this morning. And we again see that at the beginning of chapter 13 and verse 1, where you read, "Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love." If we really want to understand what Jesus is saying to his disciples and to us as we read through these chapters, then that is the context. That is how we're going to understand. What Jesus is doing is showing his disciples, showing us this morning, the full extent of his love. So how are we going to see that this morning in our passage as we're looking at verse 31 onwards and into the first few verses of chapter 14? Well, first of all, we're going to see the first full extent of his love by being reminded of his glory. Being reminded of his glory. Secondly, we're going to be reminded of his provision. Reminded of his provision. And thirdly, we're going to be reminded that we, his disciples, his followers, are his showcase. We are his showcase. So those that are clever among you, or may still be listening to what I'm saying, might have picked up three letters, GPS, and for those of us who are a little bit savvy in these things, global positioning system. I used to do quite a lot of mountaineering, and it was essential for us, particularly if the weather was inclement or we were in a sort of an area without a lot of feature, that we would carry around with us small little devices which would pinpoint where we were and we could find out where we ought to be going. And of course, most of us use these things on a common basis in our cars today and maybe in other situations. Well, here we have this morning. Where do we want to go? What direction are we heading in? Let's get our GPSs out. His glory, his provision, and we, his showcase. That's how Jesus is showing the full extent of his love. So first of all, where are we heading? Where are you heading? Is God's glory preeminent in your life? It might seem strange as we look at verse 31 initially that Jesus would speak of his glory, because if you just go back the previous verse, the previous event, what has happened, Judas has gone out to betray Jesus. And it's in those circumstances that Jesus then says, when he has gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him." Strange, isn't it? And yet, it isn't so strange as we remember that the pinnacle of God's glory, the pinnacle of Christ's work here on earth, was his death. And including all the events leading up to it and the events through it and that would follow. And so in a very real sense, as Judas carries out this dastardly deed, he's actually still operating within God's sovereign plan of salvation. And therefore, he is glorified and Jesus is glorified, even at that point. It's good to be reminded of that, isn't it? When things seem to be utterly bad, can't get any worse, We remember that we've got a sovereign God who's still working out his purposes for his glory. And that should be a great comfort and encouragement to us. Of course, the whole of Jesus' life was full of glory, wasn't it? We think of that occasion when Jesus was born and those shepherds and the angels come upon them and they bring glory to God as they announce the birth of the Lord Jesus. We see the Father coming upon Jesus at his baptism and glorifying his Son there. And all the way through Jesus' ministry here on earth, he was seeking to glorify his Father and in turn being glorified. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, we read, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jesus' ministry was all about bringing glory to his Father, and in turn, he receiving glory himself. God is glorified in and through the death of his Son at Calvary, as he dies to pay the price of sin, our rebellion against God. And Jesus is also glorified as he willingly steps onto that Roman cross of crucifixion, not for any sin of his own, for he was without sin, but simply and fully in our place. Jesus was going to be glorified, the pinnacle of his work and ministry here on earth, as he was going to be crucified in a few hours' time. We note in this passage that the Father and Son are glorified in such a way that no human could ever experience. In verse 33, in the second part of that, Jesus says, "Where I am going, you cannot go." We possibly understand that as being his death. And in a very real sense, no human can ever enter into that place as Jesus would hang on that tree and die for the sins of his people. There is no way we can enter into his glory at this point. Later on, Jesus, in an answer to Peter, says, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow now, but you will follow later." So where there is a very real sense that we will never be able to enter fully into the glory that Jesus had and to bring fully the glory to the Father that he deserves. And yet Jesus just begins to unpack that a little bit more and say, well, that's not now, but later, after his death, after his resurrection, then those who trust and call upon him will be able to enter into something of his glory and glorify God the Father. It's interesting as we look at this passage, and as I said, it's one of those passages which is full of, you know, different things which are going on, because Jesus has talked about his glory, and then in verse 33, he talks about not being with them any longer. Verse 34, "A new command I give you, that you are to love one another." You can see so much is being packed in here. But it's interesting that in verse 36, we read that Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And it's almost as though when Jesus has spoken about where he's going, you will not be able to follow. Now that has caught Peter's mind, his imagination. So that when Jesus talks about this new command, Peter has almost completely blanked that out. He hasn't picked up what Jesus has said there, because he immediately says, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus responds, "Well, where I'm going, you cannot come now, but you will follow later." And here is one of those sort of not so clever moments of Peter's life. Yes, I can go. You got it wrong, Lord. I can go wherever you're going. In fact, I'll demonstrate that because I'll lay down my life for you. That's how much I'm committed. So I can be with you. I can enter into your glory. And Jesus says, sorry, Peter. No way. And has those condemning words that were going to come true for Peter in just a few hours' time. The three times he would deny his Lord. We cannot enter into Christ's glory. But if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can bring glory to the Father and in that sense enter into the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, the Lord Jesus, just in the next, in chapter 15, would recognize the act of laying down one's life for his friends was indeed a worthy act. But ultimately, there is only one for whom this act will have the greatest benefit. Remember the words that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke in chapter 10 of John's Gospel, talking about being the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for his sheep, for all who trust upon him. There is only one who can actually carry out what Peter claims he could do, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And again, reminds us that we just cannot enter into Christ's glory. So how can we? We do so by the direction of our lives. What are we seeking to do in our lives? How can we bring glory to God and in that way enter into Christ's glory? Paul, writing in 1 Corinthians and chapter 10 and verse 31, writes, "So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." And he picks up almost the same words in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17, where Paul again writes, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. As we give thanks, we bring glory to God." So through our lives, we can enter into Christ's glory as we bring glory to God. And Peter joins in the same thought in his first letter, 1 Peter 2, verse 12. "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and what? And glorify God on the day he visits us." We can never enter into Christ's glory, which is climaxed in his death. But if we become followers of the Lord Jesus Christ by trusting in him through his work at Calvary, we can bring glory to God and through that enter into Christ's glory. What direction is your life heading in? If you're a believer this morning, are you seeking to bring glory to God through whatever you do? Those words of Peter, I've often, in one sense, puzzled over. You do a good deed, but someone who sees you in the street just immediately stop and praise and glorify God. I don't know what happens down in this part of the world. I've never seen that either in Bromley or Epsley. How does this work out? Is it purely going to be when Christ comes again and those, as they bow down the knee, in that sense will bring glory to God? Maybe as they see us amongst the great hosts that those surrounding the throne of the Lamb. Maybe. But one of the great things I love of God's word, that it's always speaking to your heart of life, isn't it? I'm getting on in years. You can't count my grey hairs, but I am getting old. And it's taken quite a while for the Lord really to reveal to me the outworking of that verse in my day-to-day life. And I'll share it with you because I think it's a practical way that we can see how this works. How do pagans glorify God through our good deeds? Well, part of our work in FCED, as I shared last time, is being involved in the community. And as we seek to do that solely for the glory of God and with His help, as we work amongst the community, even in this last week, through particularly the Facebook group, but as people have called in our house, they've thanked us for what we're doing in the community. And I believe God is glorified by the pagans as they say that. Okay, they're not mentioning God. They are thanking Lucy and I for what we're doing. But as we have sought to do that in and for God's glory, they through us are bringing glory to God. And that's how it works. Whatever we do, are we bringing glory to God? And if we're doing that, the unbeliever will see it and should be challenged by it. And if it, what it seems is just a thank you for you, this is this outworking, it's bringing glory to God. Where are you heading in your life? Are you seeking to bring glory to God through Jesus Christ as He was too glorified and brought glory to His Father? Secondly, where are you heading? And here we're looking at God's provision and jumping a few verses and going into chapter 14. One of the outcomes, the glorious outcomes of Jesus' death and resurrection will be this wonderful direction in our lives if we are His followers, that we will be with Him where He is. Yes, Jesus has earlier said, as we've been reminded, that we cannot go where He's going, but He was talking about His death. But after His death, and as a result of His death, and by trusting in Him, we will be able to go where He is gone and be able to enjoy His provision for us, His eternal provision for His people, an eternal home in the presence of God. So what do we learn about this provision that Jesus is with His Father making for His people, all who've called upon His name and have been saved? Well, first of all, it is home. Verse 2 of chapter 14, in my Father's house are many rooms, in my Father's house, in my Father's home. I don't know many of you personally, and it may be that in your own experience, home is not a happy place or a happy memory. And I appreciate that. It may be therefore difficult to, in one sense, fully grasp what is going on here. But home should be where you feel safe, where you feel comfortable, where you feel loved, where you know where everything is. Where you can go back after a hard day's work in the winter, put on the slippers, bring out the pipe, well, perhaps not bring out the pipe, sit by the log fire and just nod off gratefully, enjoying the warmth and the security. And so much greater will be the home of God's provision for us. So much greater. so that even if your experience, your memory of home is not great, oh, how much greater it will be in the Father's presence. You'll probably know it far better than I would, because I was fortunate enough to have a good home. And even that just pales into significance. This will be home. And it's a home which belongs to the Father, to God Almighty. It's where He lives. It's His heavenly throne. A new heaven, a new earth, whatever we may believe, whatever ideas we may have on that. And to be honest, I haven't got a clue either. I know, though, it's His home. And as it were, going along the way, we just see that big notice. There's no sort of mistaking. God's house. And that's where we've been. Again, in our own situation, we live at number 16 Mercer Avenue. We've had a little bit of an Easter outreach where one of our partners, Julia, is very creative, and she's painted little quite reasonable-sized pebbles with sheep. And we had 20 of these stones painted up. We distributed literature right the way around the whole development, and letting them know that if they found one of these sheep, they could come to our house, and they would have a reward, an Easter egg, plus a tract for the youngster, and Lee Strobel's book, A Case for Easter, for the adults. And that's worked reasonably well. We wanted just to raise the profile for people to get to know us, to know where we live. And as people have come and collected, we've been able to enter into conversations, mostly with people we've really not had that opportunity to date. So in that way, it's been blessed. But the trouble is that one of the reasons people took a time, having found these stones, to come to us was that number 16 Mercer Avenue is nowhere near number 15 and 19, or 17, get my numbers right. So people going along and thinking, we must almost be there, they can't find number 16. We're by a green. And because there's no houses on that green, the numbers sort of just are suspended. And so one side, on the odd side, is going around sequentially, and then you've got the start of 1 to 3, is it, or whatever, not 2 to 4, and then there's a break. Where is number 16? One of our neighbours who lives at 17, who we do know, was very gracious and pointed them in the right direction. And these are people who have lived on the development now, some of them, for 3 years. No such troubles. This is the Father's house. This can be lit up, clearly signed. There won't be any mistaking. Won't be any going off in the wrong direction. We get there. And it's His house. It's massive, isn't it? Jesus says there are going to be many rooms. Don't know what the largest hotel or whatever you've stayed in, or a number of rooms. This is going to just hard. Won't be any overcrowding. We might have our own individual rooms. I'm getting a little bit expansive here. Don't quote me on this, just trying to paint this picture. And it could be we're going along and not only have we got that notice that this is His house, but there is our room with our name on it in glorious letters. Because it is ours as well. And we're going to enjoy so much space, so much going on. And every room, as it were, will be focusing in on the Lamb Himself. It's massive. And it's been wonderfully designed and prepared. Jesus says, I'm going there to prepare a place for you. Here is Jesus, who's going to do the design work, who's doing the building work. And why should that be strange? Because Jesus, of course, is the creator. Way back at the beginning of time, He's created the world, the universe, and everything in it. This is going to be a small job, in one sense, for Him. He's got all the experience. all the expertise, all the right credentials. It's going to be a wonderful place because the great Creator is preparing it for all who follow and love Him. And it's where Jesus is as well. Not only is God the Father there, but Jesus will be there as well, and through the Holy Spirit. In the presence of Jesus. We're going to go home with families, where our big brother is, where our dad is, where all the family of the children of God are going to be. It's going to be that place where there won't be any need for church business meetings. Won't be any worries about what next method or literature we're going to use to get the word out there. There won't be those little niggles that go on even amongst church families. We're going to be all there together. One big, happy family. Because we're in God's house with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's all ours. All who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus shows the full extent of his love by reminding us that we are to glorify him. He's showing us the full extent of his love here in a different way by showing us his eternal provision for us who follow and love him. There won't be any offer to make. There won't be any mortgage to take out, no deposit to find, no insurance to cover any failure. This is our eternal home. But it is only for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sin and are following him. For those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ, do not listen to him, do not obey him, then the Bible reminds us that there's another home, a very different place, a place called hell. So as we think about God's eternal provision this morning, can I plead with us all this morning that we make the right move? Where are you heading? We're looking at this passage, and in a sense, we perhaps are very familiar with it. It's sometimes helpful just to go back and just again, as I talked about already, just think what it must have been like for the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Even in these few verses, Jesus has sort of just spanned over so much, hasn't he? I wonder what they were thinking of at this time, trying to grasp this idea about Jesus' going away, talking about his death. Judas has left the room, one of their own, someone they'd spent 3 years with. What's going on? Jesus talking about his glory, talking about going where they can't go, then coming back for them. Would their heads have been spinning? We know they were slow of mind, don't we? Will we also, thinking of God's eternal provision, see God's present provision for us who follow him? Perhaps it's one of those favorite verses that you have. 14 verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Here is the great pastor. Here is the great friend. He knows he's packing his disciples' minds with so much. And he can probably understand that they are all over the place, wondering what's going on. Trust in me. Trust in God. He Here is the great pastor, the great friend. Here he is in hours of his own painful crucifixion at the hand of Roman soldiers. Surely he could be forgiven to just be concentrating on his own situation. Yes, he's going to go shortly into the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus takes time out to say to his disciples, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust in me." And perhaps he's saying that to someone here this morning. Someone else who's wondering what on earth is going on. Maybe struggling to follow me, I don't know. Be far more serious, something else is going on in your life. What is God doing? How is this working out? Why is he allowing this to happen? And Jesus reminds us of his provision for us now. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. There are sometimes, many times perhaps, where we have no other place to go. We will not be able to work it out. And we need to go straight to God, trusting in him, trusting in Jesus. And as we do that, then these words of Jesus will bring peace and comfort and strength. So where are our lives heading? Are we heading towards that eternal home, that wonderful provision that Jesus and God are making for us? And are we enjoying his provision right now? His comfort and his strength. God's glory, God's provision, and finally, God's showcase. Where are you heading? What direction is your life going in? Is it going in the direction that as people see you, that they see God and see the full extent of Jesus' love? And here we're going back into chapter 13 and verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Here is a call to his disciples to be a people that will reflect the full extent of his love, as he has shown to his people through his death at Calvary. So what will this look like for us? Well, it's something new, isn't it? Yet, perhaps going through our minds, we're thinking, well, surely this has been around for a while, isn't it? Isn't it the second greatest commandment? We are to love God, but we are to love our neighbours as ourselves. Surely this is the same thing, isn't it? Why does Jesus say it's something which is new? Because it's surely been around for years. But this is not set in the context of the law, but set in the context of grace. It is new. It's also a command, so it's not something which is optional for us. Jesus says, a new command I give you. It's something which we must do. It's something that at the beginning of every day, as we pray and set before the day before the Lord, we say, Lord, help me to love my brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ in the way that you have commanded. Help me to do it in a way which is full of quality, which is unconditional. Help me to do it because this is what you want me to do, the new command I give you. Help me to do it because as I seek to love you because you have so loved me, that I will seek to love my brothers and sisters as I should. At this point, I don't know about you, but I can get that. I'm not saying I'm comfortable with it. It's something I need to work on. But the next words of the Lord Jesus Christ honestly terrify me. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you. This is why these words are so powerful at this time of year when we're thinking about the Easter story. How did Jesus love us? First of all, stepping out of the throne of heaven and coming down into this world. Why should he do that? We didn't deserve it. But he chose to do so, lovingly, willingly. Spend a life living through all the frustration and the restraint of a human body. Putting up with disciples that just most often couldn't get it. People like Peter, who would make these proud boasts and would then immediately fall. People who would be healed and would be ungrateful. People who should have known better, those religious leaders who couldn't understand and see Scripture being fulfilled in him. Culminating in a horrifying death at Calvary, so that we sinners might be forgiven and cleansed from all our sin. He who did not deserve one jot wore all the penalty. My God, why have you forsaken me? So difficult to fully enter into that, isn't it? The full extent of his love. And as I have loved you, you are to love one another. Don't we all throw our hands up and that way say, well, there's just no chance. And in a very real way, there isn't any chance. We can't get there. But that shouldn't mean we should try with God's help through his Spirit to get as far as we can with it. Because that is what Jesus is saying to us. And of course he knows we can't get there to the full extent of his love. He knows that, but he's nonetheless saying to us, you've got to strive for as far as you can get. Or we fall so far short, don't we? Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another, all inclusive, without exception. And maybe where we get to being loving as Jesus loved us is even this morning at coffee. Go and speak to someone you wouldn't really speak to. Move away from that sort of comfortable group. Just go to talk to someone who may be very different from you. It's easy. Me, I don't know most of you anyway, so. But. A high standard. Jesus, just previously, has given us a good vision aid, hasn't he? Washing his disciples' feet. What is our equivalent? How far will we stoop? What will we take off to love one another? How menial do we become? How far with unpleasantness will we go? I don't know whether I shared this with you last time. I may have done. Forgive me if I did. But I can bring it up to date because since I was with you, my parents' generation passed away. But we've been visiting her very regularly and sort of just before Christmas she was well, but she picked up a flu bug over the Christmas period and didn't recover from it. And we went down there one evening after Christmas when we first heard the news that she was very poorly and it was thought that she would not last many hours. And went into that room and it was just not the right time. Did I tell you last time? I just cannot
standing in the presence of someone with deformity. I hate hospital visiting. I hate the smell of old people's homes and hospitals. I don't like seeing the tubes going in and out with all different colours of whatever fluid in between. We arrived. My aunt just couldn't help herself. She was being sick. Lord, why is that? 5 minutes earlier, I could have been there and got out just in time or whatever. I love my aunt. I couldn't walk out. I had to rely on Lucy, who's used to this sort of thing, just cleaning her up a little bit, but I stayed there. I was gagging a bit, but just a little picture. I love my aunt. She was a daughter of God's. For all sorts of reasons. I had to stay there. I had to be with her. I had to be in a place where I wouldn't want to be naturally. And for me, in my ministry, quite often with elderly folk, that's an example that I have. I wonder what example you could give in your life. Because we are to be God's showcase. We are to show the full extent of Christ's love in the way that we live with each other, in the way that we talk with each other, in the way that we share with each other, in the way that we give to one another, in the way that we come alongside one another. And as the pagan, as the unbeliever looks into our lives, they will glorify God. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I pray that as a church, that the people around you know who you are, know what you're about. I pray that family members, friends, work colleagues, your neighbours will know who you are, but that even this week they will see even more how much Christ has loved you and you love him. By the way you live, by the way you talk about who you met with yesterday at church. What direction is your life heading in? Where is your global positioning satellite or system pointing you? Is God's glory your priority? Is heaven your hope? And is loving one another your joy? May God bless us.